Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John begins a new series entitled, Can I Trust God? Modern churches are trying to be relevant, but no one is interested in what they have to offer. Young men graduate from seminary, but their faith has been destroyed by the professors who molded them. A pastor with a doctorate of divinity degree is more or less a social engineer with no spiritual power, whose sole job is to keep the church organization going. Adam and Eve had no preconceived ideas and operated in childlike faith. We don't know the exact amount of time they spent in the Garden of Eden, but it wasn't a couple of days. Eve did not trust Jesus, and that is why she ate the forbidden fruit. Adam, on the other hand, was not deceived like Eve. He just wanted to be with his wife. That is why he rejected Jesus. They were created perfectly, but their poor choices dragged the human race into sin. This message is entitled, Distrust and Rejection. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm glad to have you here today. And we're going to be talking about, Can I Trust God? And my subtitle is, Distrust and Rejection. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to praise you. I want to bless you right now for your presence of your Holy Spirit. And we are meeting today in the name of Jesus. We're not meeting in my name, not in the church name. We're meeting in the name of Jesus. And you said, where two or three are gathered together, you're there in the midst of us. And you are here today. And I pray right now that you will take my message, help me to preach it, help me to read the scriptures slow, help me to pronounce the words right. No slurring today. And I thank you, Father, for taking control of me right now through your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen and amen. You may be seated. I just finished a series last Sunday. And Monday, I had not the foggiest idea what I was going to do next. And I remember walking from the kitchen. I was going to go to the bathroom to brush my teeth. And I was just walking there and saying, God, what do I preach on to this coming Sunday? What's the subject you want me to cover? And as I got into the bathroom and saw myself in the mirror, I heard these words. Trusting. The words I heard was, Can God be trusted? We changed the title a little bit to Can I Trust God? But this is given to me by the Holy Spirit. I said, okay. So I started praying, and I asked God how do we lay it out and so on. I did not go to books, or I didn't go to the internet to find something on this. I went to God. And so what you have here today is how the Holy Spirit told me to lay it out. And the first thing I want to do is to establish Christianity and a short history of it from 1966. Because most of you that are born after 1970, you really don't know what's happened in the past and so on. Now, I got active in 1966, January, and we joined Central Baptist Church, which was a Southern Baptist Church, in Salt Lake City, Utah. And I came from a custom of never going to church. I mean, for years, I've been to Sunday school when I was little, but after that, my parents didn't go to church, we didn't go to church, and Sunday was a boring day for us because in those days, while I was a child, everything was closed on Sunday. And so it was a boring day, a day that you killed, you know, just waiting for the next day to come. So I got into this church, and there was a small church, about 35, 40 people, and they were excited. They were really excited. They were Baptist, but they were really excited about Jesus. And so they simply told us and said, well, you know, we have Sunday school. I said, Sunday school for children. No, 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 no. Sunday school for adults and children. So I said, okay. So I started going to Sunday school. I liked it. Then I went to the worship service. And I liked that. And they said, see you tonight. I said, Sunday night? I'm used to go to the park Sunday night. No, Sunday night we have training union. It's a kind of a Bible study type. They don't call it that anymore. So I went there at 6 o'clock from 6 to 7, and we had an evening service. And I kind of liked it, so this is how we did our Sundays. Then they told me, see you Wednesday. Wednesday? You got a service on Wednesday? Yeah. That's Bible study and prayer. Really. So I started attending Bible study and prayer. And then Wednesday night they told me they'll see you tomorrow night. For what? We're going to go out and knock on doors. We have people visiting our church. We're going to visit them. We're going to knock on other doors and try to lead them to Christ. Tell them about the church. So my wife and I did, and we liked that. Now, Saturdays, not every Saturday, but I believe one Saturday a month, we all met at the church, ladies cleaning, us guys painting and repairing the building and so on. And so for the next 4 years, that's how I was introduced. I came with a speed zero and hit it 90 miles an hour. Took off. And to me, it became the greatest time that I ever had. Then we had vacation Bible school. And so we took time off. And we took care of people. Had a nice time with the children. Led many to Christ. Now, our church was very small. We didn't have a bus ministry. So the pastor said, use your car. So I want you to understand this now. I would get up about 2 hours before I was going to be in church, get ready. I had certain places to go, and I would drive. Sometimes I would go 25 miles, pick somebody up, and then we brought them into the church. I paid the gas myself, and we never thought about being inconvenient. We were simply there to serve. We were an excited bunch of people. That does not exist today. It's gone. I don't know if it ever will come back, that excitement. Let me give you some statistics right now. According to the United States Census Bureau, these are numbers I looked up. The population in 1965 was 194.3 million people. Today we are 321 million, and that was in 2015, so we are higher now. This is an increase of 127 million people in 50 years. In 1965, 69% of the population in America were members of a church. 69%. By 2015, that is down to 38%. Then we got the radio, TV, and the internet. Now, to those of you guys that are born after 1970, 1980, you know, you were used to the radio, television, internet, you know, videos and stuff like this. We didn't have it in the 60s. And so everybody has increased it. If you go, for example, I'm having DirecTV because we live in the country, so I can't get television otherwise. I want to have certain stations that I listen to. And there's probably at least 10 to 15 networks that I know of, 24/7. You got people bombarding the world with the gospel. But you know what? People are not buying it. We have advertisement on television, regular television. If you want to find out who's watching a program, look at the advertisement. If the program is for young people, it's going to be advertisement for young people. If the program is for people 45 and up, you're going to have programs, you know, advertisement about, you know, retirement funds, buying this, this and that, you know, buy this remedy, you know, you got to take this drug and so on. So you know that they are targeting a certain group of people that are watching. Christian television, radio, network, internet, we ain't doing a job. I mean, people are not buying Jesus. So something is wrong. Let me talk about the King James Bible. When I started attending church in 66, we had the King James Bible. Notice now, I'm not born in this country. King James Bible was very difficult for me to read. And the pastor said, well, this is the Bible we use here. And this is the Bible you're going to read. I said, okay. I got the dictionary. I started reading. If I didn't know a word, I looked it up. I learned the word. I was not lazy. I just didn't skip it. So, if I, a foreigner, can learn to read the King James Bible, understand it, you that are born here, you got no excuse whatsoever. You are lazy. If you don't know it, look it up in a dictionary. Find out what the word means. Instead now, we got what I call bastard Bibles. These are Bibles that we're not really following the Greek text. And we got Westcott and Hort, who published a Greek manuscript in 1881. And they left out a lot of stuff. And particularly, the blood is left out. A lot of things are left out that has power. And so now, you take a person born after 1970, start going to church when he's in about 1980 and so on, and he's given an NIV or a Message Bible or some other Bible, Living Bible, and he's told this is the Word of God. He believes that. It's a bastard Bible. It has a lot of mistakes in it, a lot of omission in it. Let me talk to you about American seminaries and Bible colleges. Now, my pastor told me this when I left. He was a very conservative Southern Baptist pastor. He said, you need to go to seminary to learn history, archaeology, how to put together a sermon and so on. You need that. But he said, now, don't listen to the trash they have. I said, they have trash down there? He said, yes, they have trash down there. And he said, what you do is, after you're done, take all the books, burn them, forget it, and go out and preach and rely upon the Bible only. I thought that was weird until I got to the seminary. I remember the first day. There were 100 men starting out that year, 1969. And we had a main professor coming up. And he said, gentlemen, welcome to the seminary. Let me tell you something, a rude awakening right now for you. This is not a revival meeting. This is not camp time, camp Bible time. This is academic. He said, you are responsible for your personal relationship with Christ. In the seminary, we're not going to talk about it. We're going to learn facts, facts, facts. Well, I thought, you know, everybody at the seminary were on fire for the Lord. I found out, you know, had to look for them. The janitor was on fire for the Lord. You got a point here on page number 2. And I'm just going to hit that very fast here. We were taught that the 5 books of Moses were unreliable. And the professors kept doubting whether Moses actually recorded the history of the human race or if it was a work of several people and attributed to Moses. And of course, most of the professors at that time believed in evolution. The book of Isaiah, we were told, was a work of 3 different men that wrote that book down. And so we really do not know what, there's no prophet Isaiah, 3 guys, who knows what they said, so can't rely upon that. The book of Daniel was a fabrication. They told us the Jews were pressured about 100 years before Christ. They wanted to rise up, so a couple of guys sat down and wrote the book of Daniel and tried to whip up the Jews to go out and fight the Greeks and the Romans. And they didn't really believe that. I remember my 2nd year. Suddenly, we got into one of the hallways, and there was boxes of books. And I went over and looked on it, and the title of the book was Daniel in the Critic's Den. And it was written by Dr. Criswell from First Baptist Church in Dallas, I believe he was from. And he had simply, his church had paid for every seminary, got a whole bunch of books, and we got them handed out. The professors hated it, but they said, we got to hand it out because we are told to. But Criswell did a good job of killing off the critics. It was a fantastic little book. And the professors were very upset. Then they told us this. Now, Jesus didn't write anything down. And because he didn't write anything down, we really don't know what he said. So, let me see. I'm going to go to page number 3. Yes. So, I cannot take a verse, like I said, you know, Jesus said this. We were told this. We don't know what Jesus said. Read a chapter, take the concepts, and preach in generality. You do that, there's no power. I was told, you know, about Mark 16, which Sotiris quoted here today, where it said, you know, if you drink any deadly things and so on. And we were told, you know, that's not in the original text. That was added by some stupid idiot later. Don't preach from it. And then they told us this. Because I did cast out demons. I learned to cast out demons. And I almost got kicked out of seminary because of that. And we were told this. Jesus was a child of his day. He didn't know any better. There are no demons according to the theological professors and all the people in the know-how. There are no demons. And when you read in the Bible, in the New Testament, Jesus cast out demons. The apostle didn't know that either. So just don't talk about it. It's not true. Demons do not exist. And by the way, Satan is not that bad as some people say he is. All right. Then we were told there's no baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit that was for that day only. And now we do not need the Holy Spirit because we got the Bible. And I should add, they got a bastard Bible too. So we don't need the Holy Spirit. Now, this permeated the Baptist churches, Methodist churches, Lutheran churches. And it destroyed it. And then the book of Revelation. We were told this. The book of Revelation was a code written book. John said to the island of Patmos, he wanted to write a letter to tell the churches in Ephesus what to say and what to do. And so in order for them to get his letter through the Roman guards, he had to write it in code. So, Therefore, the book of Revelation has no meaning, no value. There is no Antichrist. There is no mark of the beast. It's a joke. Take all these points that I gave you and then ask yourself this, what's left? And this is what I talk about, bastard Bibles and faithless pastors. Now, if you are a pastor today, let's say you're born 1970 and you enter seminary about 1990 and on, you were destroyed. You have no faith in the Bible. There are no miracles. You don't know what Jesus said. We don't know about the future. So what do you preach on? Well, you can be like Oprah Winfrey. Make things up. Start your own religion. Christians introduced to bastard Bibles fed the malarkey that pastors learned in the seminaries and Bible colleges. And I got 6 points here what happened. There's no Holy Spirit power in the majority of churches. There are few supernatural acts in the churches. There's precious little faith in the churches. Pastors are merely social engineers, and churches have been turned into country clubs. People are leaving the churches and searching for answers elsewhere. Where do you think the occult got so many young people in the occult, into the Kabbalah? Because the churches were dead. No power. People want power. If they don't have the Holy Ghost, they will go to unholy ghosts. And that's why the occult is going. So very few people today can really trust God because they got no background. Let me take it to Colossians right now. It's the book of Colossians. And we're going to settle one thing here today, which I've done before. Colossians 1, 15 through 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are the earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Who is Paul talking about? Jesus. Turn quickly, this is a bonus scripture for you. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the Father by the prophets, has in his last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being a brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is the creator. It was Jesus that created Adam and Eve. Jesus walked with Moses, Abraham, Jacob, Joshua. It was Jesus. Jesus had always existed. He's God. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to read to you from page number 3 in my outline. Jesus came to earth to create Adam, who was created as an adult. But the Bible does not state how he was created. I have put in my thinking based upon science and technology that we have today in 2020 that I did not even know existed in 1966. DNA was discovered by scientists in the late 20th century, and it serves as a code for the human body. When an egg is fertilized by a sperm, the two cells merge and soon as a DNA, which goes on to become the blueprint of the baby. During a 9-month period, the original cell, egg and a sperm that came together, developed into a baby that eventually ejected from the womb and is able to start living on its own. Now, during the time in the womb, the mother provides nourishment through the placenta, which is an organ the mother develops, is attached to the wall of the uterus, and is used to provide oxygen and nutrients. Now, this is what I learned years ago. The blood of a baby never mixes with the blood of the mother. They come together in the placenta. There's a membrane. Oxygen goes through. Nutrients go through. Waste goes through. But the blood does not mix. Is that important? Yes. Because when Mary got pregnant, she furnished the egg, which is the flesh and the bones. The Holy Spirit furnished the blood. Jesus had sinless blood. If the blood of a baby mixes with a mother, Jesus would not have sinless blood. Let that sink in there. Now, God gave King David insight into the DNA. Let's turn to Psalm 139. That is Psalm 139. And this is written 3,000 years ago. David lived about 1,000 before Christ. Listen to this. We start in verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light unto me. Yea, the darkness hides not from you, but the night shines as a day. The darkness and light are both alike to you. For you have possessed my reins, you have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in your book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. He said it was written down in books. The DNA that you each one of us have in each cell is a blueprint. It contains all the coding to create a human body. Now, I'm going to share with you what I think. This is not found in the Bible now. This is my speculation based upon science, technology, and what we read in the Bible. I believe that Jesus came down to earth with holy angels. And he set up a laboratory in the Garden of Eden. Jesus had already written a mathematical formula for the DNA that would be used to create the body of Adam. Jesus supernaturally converted elements of the earth into proteins and used these building blocks to create the helix chain. This DNA acts like a computer software containing all the details needed to build a human body. Now, in cloning today, which is done in laboratories, they would take a cell or they would take a what is called a child that has been aborted, or they do simply take a child out that is being formed. The child might be 10 days old or 20 days old. And they would simply put it in a liquid, because a baby is always in a liquid in their mother's womb. And they would tweak it, and they will be able, and they've been trying to hinder them from this, But it can actually take a human beginning of a baby, take an animal, and they can take DNA, they can take genes and splice it in, and they can actually make a monster. That's the technology today. I envision a tank, very nice glass tank, filled with water. Jesus then fashioned a female egg. He made an egg, inserted the DNA, and fertilized the egg. Now today, doctors can take an egg from a woman, take it out of a uterus, take the sperm from a man, and they can fertilize that in a test tube, if I can use that term. And once it's fertilized, they take the egg, they put it back into the uterus, and boom, there is a baby. We have technology today that we didn't have in 1966. So I believe, this is what I believe, that Jesus simply was standing there, had his laboratory, and angels that were working with him, and they had some kind of a placenta that they made, which was used to provide nourishment and oxygen for the cells and remove waste products. As the original cell spread itself, each subsequent cell continued the process and developed into a human body, which was kept in the tank until it was fully grown. This is my thinking now, not in the Bible, but this is my thinking to understand a little bit better. Now, if we turn to Genesis chapter 2, we find some interesting points here. In Genesis 2:7, we read this. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In other words, Adam's body was created and completed as an adult male body. Then Jesus inserted a soul and a spirit, and he became a living soul. Today, when you have an egg and a sperm come together in a woman's body, the moment there is fertilization, where they join, at the same time, there's a created soul and spirit that is dead, that is attached to that cell. And as that cell begins to split and develop into a human body, the soul is there from the moment of conception. Let's talk now about how Adam walked with Jesus. Now, Adam was ordered to be a keeper of the garden, agriculture. The Bible does not reveal how Adam learned to speak, how he was educated, or how he lived before he was created. Verse 15 in chapter 2. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. We do not know the time frame here. We do not know how long it took Jesus to create this grown body. It might have taken 20 years. 20 years to God is just another minute or two. There's no time at all. But we find here a body that was created, fully formed as a man. The soul and spirit were put in. And then we find him in verse number 15. He's now put in the garden, and he's now a garden keeper. Adam must have been given an education in zoology. As Jesus paraded different animals in front of him, Adam was able to give each one a name. Let's look in verse number 19 here. Now, we don't know, how did Adam learn to speak? Okay, let's slow down and think for a moment now. When a baby is born, the baby does not talk. At the age of 2 or 3, you begin to have noises and word here and there. But a child learns to speak by listening to dad and mom and siblings. That's how a baby learns to speak. Now, if a baby is born in California, it will learn to speak English. If a baby is born in Japan, it will learn to speak Japanese. If a baby is born in a bilingual family, for example, a Mexican family living here, the baby will learn to know both English and Mexican or Spanish. So, how did Adam learn to talk? The Bible doesn't say. And we're going to go now to verse number 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast in the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam was not found a helpmeet for him. Now, you take a baby today, and then you have it grow up in different stages. How is a baby educated? Well, a baby sees a dog. Let's say a 3 or 4 year old toddler sees a dog. They've never seen a dog before. Mom, what's that? I said, dog. D-O-G. Okay. What does a dog do? Well, they do this and that. What's that? That's a cat. Okay. That's a bird. So, obviously, if you're going to have Adam to name every animal that God created, he had to have some education. Now, let's come to the creation of Eve. We go now to verse number 18 in chapter 2. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man that he should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And then we go up to verse number 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made a woman and brought her unto the man. Let me read my text now. It is significant that Eve's body was not created from the dust of the earth. She was cloned from a rib Jesus removed from Adam. In order to perform this operation, Jesus put Adam under anesthesia, just like a modern surgery. We do not know why Jesus decided to use this method of cloning. Adam carried XY chromosomes in his cells. A woman has double X chromosomes, which are all coded to make a female baby. My personal belief is that Jesus and the angels used the rib from Adam to make blood from the bone marrow, flesh from the muscles, and bone from the bones. Hence, Adam's statement about Eve being bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. And we read in verse 23, chapter 2, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because you are taken out of man. Adam's male chromosomes were changed to female double X, which were properly coded to provide future females with a uterus, egg stocks, and other parts that make a female sexual organs, including breasts to create milk for babies. Jesus also had to redesign the female pelvis to provide an opening for childbirth. Now, I did that out of curiosity. I went and looked up, and I got some medical videos, and it's very interesting. I mean, to me, this gives me a lot of faith in God. It's somewhat different between a pelvis of a man and a pelvis of a woman. First of all, the man's pelvis is much stronger, heavier built, because a man usually is heavier than a woman. The opening at the bottom of the pelvis of the man is heart-shaped and is not that big. The opening on a woman's pelvis is oval and much bigger. Why? Because a baby got to go through that pelvis. It's incredible, if you study the human body, the design, the engineering, the mathematics that went in it. So Adam woke up and said, "Wow, who's this? Beautiful woman, naked, standing there." And Jesus saying, "That's your wife. Have a good time." That's the beginning of the human race. So we do not know now how long Adam and Eve enjoyed one another. And as husband and wife, it could have been a year, it could have been 10 years, we don't know. But one day, trouble showed up. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. And we read this here. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die.'" It was a half lie, half truth. "For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." First of all, Satan did not go to Adam. He waited until he found Eve by herself. And then he started talking to her. Now, she was not surprised that the serpent was talking, because the understanding from the Bible is that the animals did talk before Adam and Eve fell in sin. They were talking. And instead of trusting God now, Eve began to think, "I can be like the gods, like the angels. God is holding back on me. I could be more. If I have that fruit, I eat that, I could be on a higher level." And she simply did not trust God, that God had done this for her best. Now, this is the thought that I want you to have understand there. The original plan was that God would create Adam and Eve. They had the body, soul, and the spirit. They were perfect, sinless. And there was a tree in the garden, the tree of life. And the plan was for them to eat of the tree in the garden and never to age, to have children, create the human race that would spread out over the earth, and to have a beautiful, wonderful creation with sinless being serving God. That was a plan. God knew that that plan was not going to work, because he could see in time when he started everything. Eve now decided, "I'm not satisfied with this. I want more." That's why people get into the occult. That's why people take drugs. That's why they get into pornography. They want more. In verse 6, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took out the fruit thereof, and did eat. She fell into sin. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we pick it up here from verse number 14. But let's read from verse number 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Notice now, formed. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in a transgression. Now, Adam showed up, and Eve said, you know, I ate another fruit. Here, have a bite. And by the way, the Bible doesn't say it was an apple, it said fruit. We don't know what it was. Adam now, before he took the fruit and put a bite of it, he started thinking. God had told him not to do it. My beautiful wife has eaten. This is going to create a problem. At this point, Adam could have said, Eve, I'm very sorry what you did, but I'm not going to join you. I'm going to wait until Jesus comes here. He comes every night. It says in the garden, he came every night. I'm going to wait till Jesus comes. I'm going to tell Jesus what you did, and I'm going to ask Jesus, what shall we do? And I'm sure Jesus would have said, not a problem. You got more ribs. I might get another one. And this time, Satan would have been done. Because if Adam would have said no, Satan at that point, the fallen angels, and the rest of the demons would have been in the lake of fire, and we would not have the mess that we got into. But Adam didn't trust that God could make him another woman. He got so emotionally attached to Eve that he simply said, I want to stay with you. And I've seen this in families. Husband will give the wife alcohol or drugs. And she says, I don't really want to have it, but I want to be with you, so I will drink, I will take drugs, or vice versa. Let's go back to, let's go to John chapter 3, verse number 3. That's John 3:3. So, this is why Adam took the fruit, ate of it, and he died spiritually. And this is why Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So here now was Adam and Eve. They sinned. Their spirits died. They got the sinful nature. And now Satan was a master on the earth. My closing scripture is from Romans 5:12. That's Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed into all men, for they all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Because of Adam and Eve, you and I have a sinful nature. Even after we are born again, our spirit is born again, we still have a sinful nature that we will have until the day we leave this earth and go to heaven. And then for the first time, we're going to live without sin. It's going to be glorious just being rid of the sin. Look at this summary here. Eve did not trust God. Adam did not trust Jesus to provide for another woman. As a result, they dragged the entire human race into sin. Now the title of this message here, if I can get back to the, always get fumbling with pages, is distrust and rejection. Let's pull this up to you and me today. Eve had distrust. Adam had rejection. He rejected God. Do we have this in our lives? Many times we have a problem. For example, you have been born again. You're saved. And the Bible says that you are to be baptized in water. But a whole bunch of people today don't get baptized in water. They just slide through. We are told, Jesus told his apostles, stay in Jerusalem. Don't leave until you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, most people today that are Christian are not baptized in the Holy Spirit. We are told the Bible is the Word of God. Most people say, yeah, this is the Word of God. But when it comes to certain things, oh, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. And thus, we are just like Adam and Eve, distrusting, rejecting. So if we really want to be close to God, what should we do? Let me try to illustrate that quickly with you. Let's say that you meet a person outside some place. And the person asks you a question and say, you know, can you tell me where I can find this store in this town? And you know where the store is. And you said, yes, I can tell you that. So you simply say, this is before we had GPS. Now you just give an address. But before GPS, you would tell them, you know, you take this street, that street, this road. You describe how to go there. And the guy would write it down. When he finished writing it down, he would look at you and say, are you sure that you're telling me the truth? What would be your reaction? I live in this town, you idiot. I've done that many times. Are you saying that I'm a liar? Are you questioning my integrity? You're getting mad. I had a guy in the church back in the 70s. He owned a service station. And one day, I was standing there with him, and the guy came up. He lived in Stockton, a little bit on the outside. And the guy came up and said, you know, where can I find this and that? And his name was Chester, and Chester said, oh, I'll be glad to tell you that. He told him, the guy wrote it down. And then the guy said, are you sure? And Chester exploded. No, I'm not sure. I gave you the wrong information, and he sent him in the other direction. When somebody questions your integrity, you get angry. And you say, you know, you question my integrity. And yet every day we question God's integrity, saying, are you sure, God? Are you sure you can handle that? Are you sure? And that's why we read Romans 11, that in order to please God, you've got to have faith. So what I'd like you to do today is simply this. Think deeply. You say, have you been baptized in water? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Are you trusting God? Do you believe the word that it says in the Bible? Or are you living a half-baked Christian life? If you're living a half-baked Christian life, you're not going to have too much power. So you've got to make up your mind exactly how you want to live. Today, this morning, I asked God, what do I do? He told me to do the first little sermonette, and this message he gave me during the week. I've done my part. I laid it out for you. It's up to you now to say, I believe if the Bible said it, I believe it that settles it. Or you can walk away and say, well, it sounds good, but I'm not sure it's going to work in my life. You decide. Now, if you listen to me, and you are not saved, and you say, you know, I really want to be saved, Here's what you do. Confess right now that you're a sinner. Tell God that you need a Savior. Ask Him right now to let Jesus come into your heart and life. Repent of your sins and say, Jesus, come on in and save me. And Jesus will. When we're done here, you will see a different screen. Three crosses will come up. You will hear a very soothing voice of Pastor Charles Terrell. He will say, my friend. And he will spend a few minutes with you and teaching you about how to get saved, read some scripture and pray with you. Do that today. If you do that, call us, write us. I'd like to talk to you and congratulate you. And to those of you that are Christians, think deep about what I shared tonight, today, this morning. And then make a decision what you are going to do. Only you can make a decision for yourself. No one else can make it for you. And I trust that you will trust God and doubt the devil. Pastor Charles.
Father God, you know the message that we have heard here today. And so, Father, as we are busy digesting the words, Father, we trust that your Holy Spirit will work upon each one of us. That, Father, we would not harden our hearts, that we would yield ourselves, that we would open ourselves to be pierced by the Holy Spirit and just to embrace that. Father, help us to read your word, to see the life that we're living, the circumstances that we're dealing with, and to consciously make a decision every single minute, every hour of every day, just to trust you, even if it doesn't make sense. And that as we do that, we know that you will honor your word, and you will just bless us and be with us, despite the situations, the circumstances, the troubles that we might face. And so we thank you for this now, in Jesus' name, amen. Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven
and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the first part in the series, Can I Trust God?, and was entitled, Distrust and Rejection. Christianity continues to decline each year despite the increased use of radio, television, and the internet. Modern churches are trying to be relevant, but fewer people each year are interested in what they have to offer. Young men graduate from seminary, but their faith has been destroyed by the professors who molded them. Pastor with a doctorate of divinity degree is more or less a social engineer with no spiritual power, whose sole job is to keep the church organization running smoothly. Adam and Eve had no preconceived ideas and operated in childlike faith after their creation. We don't know the exact amount of time they spent in the Garden of Eden, but it wasn't a couple of days. Eve did not trust Jesus, and that is why she ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam was not deceived like Eve. He could have walked away and trusted Jesus to provide him with another woman, but he chose his gorgeous wife, effectively rejecting his Creator. Adam and Eve were made without iniquity, but their poor choices dragged the human race into sin. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1747. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to the sermon broadcast,
and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.